As Edie and I have traveled far and wide, there are places that stick in the memory, kind of special. In fact, we often kid one another that if either of us is lying awake in the night and can't get to sleep, why, we just mentally, personally, take a little trip off to Alicante in Spain or Salzburg in Austria or Athens in Greece. We never come home from those trips. We always go to sleep before we get back. But there's a spot that often comes to my mind that I particularly enjoyed and sticks in my memory. And it's called Sharam al-Sharif, a resort town on the Gulf of Aden, on the shore of the Nagiv Peninsula, down in the southeast corner of the Nagiv. Very unique place. It's a possession of Egypt at the present time. There's quite a substantial Egyptian military garrison there. But there's a long, beautiful, sandy shoreline, and along that shoreline, there are hotels, luxury hotels, one after another. Sheraton, Hilton, Hyatt, you know the drill. They're all along that beautiful beach. If you go behind the hotels, there's a long road that follows the beach, but it's behind the hotels. And if you cross that road, you get into a very unique and very small residential area. And beyond the residential area, there's another street that, again, parallels the beach and parallels the residential area. And if you cross that second street, all of a sudden, you step off the sidewalk into pure sandy desert. And that's the Sinai. In fact, about 18 miles from Sharam al-Sharif, in a westerly, northwesterly direction, there's a little mountain. A mountain called Sinai. Also in the Bible called Mount Horeb. About 4,000 years ago, there was a tremendously significant event that occurred at the foot of Mount Sinai. I want to take you there this morning to review that event and the lessons that are found in it that apply to us today, particularly applying to those of us who are Christians in Assembly Fellowship. And I realize that not everyone in our audience this morning has that privilege and distinction, but This is the message the Lord has given me for this morning. Come to Exodus, please, chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And verse 18, the last verse of the chapter. And he, that is God, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. I want you to notice that and not forget it, because it'll become pertinent to something that we'll look at a little later. Israel was camped in the desert at the foot of Mount Sinai. It appears from Scripture that they were in normal camp position. The tribes were organized around the centerpiece of the camp, which was the place where Israel went to worship God. On each of the four sides of that place encamped three of the tribes. While they were camped there, God called Moses up into the mountain. Now, the situation was very unique. God warned that anyone who attempted to go up the mountain other than the ones called by God would instantly die. In fact, if the Israelites allowed one of their cattle, one of their sheep, or one of their goats to stray and it touched the mountain, it would die. The holiness of God was such, and I suggest to you, still is such, that the violation of His presence simply could not be allowed. The presence of God is a holy thing. He is unique, distinct, holy. And we must approach Him with reverence and with care, properly suited. In fact, no one can properly worship God. In fact, no one can worship God at all, in the real sense, unless you are first a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, look at the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 32. Noticing that when Moses was up in the mountain, he'd been up there 40 days, and God gave him two tables of stone, and God had written on his commandments, His law, on those two tables of stone. Now look at chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears, notice that particularly, of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now we'll pause there for a moment. Look at what we've just been reading. Moses up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He hadn't sent them an email. He hadn't told them anything about what he was doing up there. And they got restless. And they turned to a man. A good man. Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was co-leader of the children of Israel. And in what they thought were their uniquely difficult straits, they turned to a man. A good man. Now we're going to see in a few moments the outcome of this turning to Aaron. But let me point out to you the first lesson that lies on the surface here. There is an inclination, and there has been for decades, that when the people of God get discouraged or get their eyes off of the Lord, they will turn to a man or sometimes to a woman. And they will turn to someone of good reputation, excellent ability, even outstanding Christian testimony, and they will seek to build a gathering center around such a person. This is exactly what Israel did. It shows us right here that it's possible to be misguided by following a person rather than Christ. This is the central theme of what I want to get across to you this morning. Now, what's the first thing Aaron did? Break off the golden earrings off your ears. Now, I'm glad I didn't live then, because apparently the guys wore golden earrings. And history says they were big, gunky things. Lots of gold. I'm glad that I've never had to carry a hunk of gold around on the lobe of my ear, but that's what they did then. Now notice what he says, break off the golden earrings from your ears. Think about it. What does gold speak of in Scripture? Gold is that which is divine. Gold speaks of God. The ear, when it is lent to that which is divine, is hearing the voice of God. But when you break off from your ear that which is divine, the symbolism is you are cutting off from your ear the business or the privilege of listening to the divine word of God. It's really startling, you know. Aaron didn't say to them, break off the earrings off your toes. He didn't say, break off the earrings off your fingers. It was off your ears. Oh, child of God, who are we listening to? What do we listen to? Now, I know there are good people out there in places, and I won't mention names, I could, because I listen to some of them too, good people who preach the Word of God delightfully. Oh man, I sat in a place a while back and listened to a certain gentleman preaching Christ, and I burst into tears. It was just a delight to listen to him. But you know, and I have nothing against that person at all. In fact, I joined in the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful for every place that Christ has preached. I really am. I'm thankful for every place that Christ has preached. However, are we listening ourselves to the Lord, to the Word of God? Are we hearing His Word? Are we getting into the Word of God and hearing what He has to say to us? When was the last time you felt the Lord spoke to you? When was the last time, maybe sitting under a floor lamp in an easy chair in your living room, reading your Bible, you read something and you said to yourself, that's for me. The Lord has just spoken to me. Does it happen? Is He speaking to you? I hope you haven't taken off your golden earrings in that sense of the word. Now, they took off the golden earrings and they gave them to Aaron. Now, we've got a good man who is representative of the leadership of Israel, God's chosen people, and the golden earrings that speak of listening to the Word of God are now in his care. Now, what happens? Verse 4, I think it is. I think I always got to find myself again here. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, these be thy gods, small g, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now look at this ecclesiastical jungle. He has taken the gold and he's fashioned an idol. That idol now is to be the focal point of Israel's worship as he sees it. And he places before it, man, that clock's moving. He places before it an altar. The calf is to be worshipped at the altar. And then he says, tomorrow is a feast to the calf? To the Lord. What a jumble that is. You look at certain ecclesiastical institutions around us, and you will find that they give great attendance to certain persons, or to certain objects, or to their choir, or to their minister. But you never hear that they're gathered to Christ. However, they'll tell you, if you ask them, oh, do you ever have communion? Oh, sure we do. What do you have communion for? Oh, that's for the Lord. That's exactly what was happening here. They had that which distracted them from the Lord, but they also were trying to give a piece of the action to the Lord. Is he pleased with that? He will have nothing less than all. He is to be worshipped himself, solely, totally, absolutely, unquestionably. This is Almighty God in his precepts. Now, we've got to hurry on because the clock is. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 7, go, get thee down. For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. God calls his people to himself. In fact, there are a couple of scriptures that I won't take time to read, but one that is very significant is in the last chapter of Genesis, where Jacob said to his son Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Israel, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, Shiloh being the sent one, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. If you were to read in Psalm chapter 50, the 50th Psalm, verse 5, you would read these words, gather my people together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, because of the time, I've got to hurry on, but Moses came down from the mount, and he, well, we'd better try and find that and read it. Let's see. Well, I've got to read at verse 15 of chapter 32. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people in the camp, and so on, we'll read down at verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he, that is Moses, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot and cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and around it, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water. Isn't that interesting? And made the children of Israel drink of it. What did he do? First, he broke the tables of stone which God had given him. God had written on the stone. The ink was hardly dry, so to speak. And he broke it between them out. Why? God's law had already been broken by the people worshiping a calf. And then he takes the calf, Moses does, and he grinds it to powder. You know, when people get away from God, there has to be judgment. Judgment is aimed at recovery. God wants us to be restored if we get away from Him. And there is always judgment used by God to bring about restoration. There's a marvelous thing happens here, and it's highly symbolic. I don't have time to dwell on it. He ground the golden calf to powder, and he put it on the water. What water? What are you talking about? Water? At the foot of Mount Sinai? In the desert? I think I know where the water came from. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Water was coming from the riven rock. And Moses used the water as a part, and he made the children of Israel drink of the mixture of a divalent metal, which is not too good for the bod, and water that came from the rock. Remarkable picture, isn't it? You see, he took the very essence of their sin and he put it before them and made them keenly and personally aware of it as an act of judgment, but he used that which speaks of Christ in his judgment. The water speaks to us of the Holy Spirit coming from the rock, Christ Jesus. The symbolism here is remarkable. It really is as you go through it. And that clock just will not slow down. Now, to review quickly, the calf, of course, was removed. Then if we come to the next chapter, chapter 33, please. Verse 6, and the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount of Horeb. Now this is a second stripping of their ornaments. This time the ornaments are being given to Moses. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, but he kept it as close to the camp as he could, right? No. He pitched it far off from the camp and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. What happened? The tabernacle, the meeting place with God, which had been in the center of the camp, was taken by Moses outside the camp to a place well separated from the camp. And there he set it up as the place where he and where the children of Israel would thenceforth meet with God. Lesson? There are all around us mediums of worship, places of so-called worship that do not conduct themselves consistent with the Word of God. When Israel sinned by breaking the Word of God, God's presence was removed from the center of the camp to an outside place, and everyone that would worship God went there to worship. There isn't time to go into all of this, but you know, as a part of the judgment, swords came out, and 3,000 people of Israel were slain that day because they had made that calf. This is part of God's judgment. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. We must use the Word of God as the standard by which we gather and by which we worship. If we do not, we are not following God's judgment of that which is inappropriate. Now, let me just read a little bit to you further before we leave this. Yes. Chapter 34. The Lord said unto Moses, oh, this is startling, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Verse 4. And he hewed, Moses did, two tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up into the mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Now look at verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with this, and with Israel. And he was there in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and did eat neither bread nor drink water. And he, and I believe that he is God, because God said this is what he would do, he wrote upon the tables of stone the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and so on. Isn't it striking? And I just want to leave this thought with you. It really, I just realized this a short time ago. The first tables of stone, God made the tables, and God wrote on them. And Moses broke them beneath the mount because of the disobedience of Israel. The second time, Moses had to cut the tables of stone. Interesting. And God wrote his commandments on the new tables. Ah, isn't that startling? Who is Moses? Israel was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We are baptized unto Christ. He is the living stone. Now, rather than having our marching orders based upon a broken law, broken beneath the mount, we have the Word of God written in the Word of God relevant to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to follow Him. Now, having said that, I've reached the ultimate point of my message, if I have one. Come to Hebrews chapter 13, please. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And I think most of you know where we're going. And verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, we could have spent hours in this general text, but as is obvious, we only have a few minutes. But the climax and the focal point of all we have studied this morning is this. The people of God, born of the Spirit of God, his people, are called thus, let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Not to some great man or woman, not simply to one another, not to a little white church on the corner of 25th and Lombard, but unto Christ. Unto him is the gathering of the people to be. He wants us to gather so that he can presence himself with us. The new order of the Bible is given to us on the stone, so to speak, of the New Testament, written with the hand of God. It is written on the basis of the work and person of Christ. And we are to gather outside of every other sect and system, outside of everything that is not strictly according to the Word of God. We're to gather alone to him, outside the camp. And it says, bearing his reproach. There is a reproach, you know. Sometimes people ask me, you know, it's funny, people are, it's weird, man's sense of values. You know, I say, well, where do you go to church? You say, oh, let's just say, well, how many attend? That's always a big deal. How many attend? You're inclined to say, oh, there's about a half a dozen, and they're pretty strange. As my son used to say, there's sure a lot of nuts in God's fruitcake. And people kind of, oh, really? A place like that? An employee asked my wife the other day something about our church affiliation, and he said to her, oh, we go every Sunday, That's our norm. And then every few nights we have a Bible study on our home. And apparently this employee just made a face and walked away. They just can't hang with that. Bearing his reproach. You know, I had a friend come to me a couple of years ago. He doesn't live in the Seattle area anymore. A good Christian, and I had been preaching something like this. And he came to me, and he was a little huffy. He was hot under the collar afterwards, and he said, "So you tell me, Mr. Kazin," he said, "if we're so right, how come we're so small?" I said, "Well, Don, I'll just ask you one question. When the Lord finished his 3 years of ministry, which were perfect years of perfect ministry, how many followed him all the way to the cross? Tell me next Sunday." So next Sunday, the meeting ended, and I saw Don headed for the door. And I'm going this way as fast as I can, because I knew the little rascal was going to sneak out on me. And I got there in time to collar him, and I said, "I asked you a question a week ago. What's the answer?" And he hung his head, and he said, "You're right, Doug. Almost nobody followed him to the cross. And there's not many followed today. Let us go forth therefore unto him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach." I hope the visit to Mount Sinai has been meaningful to you. Let us pray. Father,